Amen. Beautiful song and beautiful sentiment. We are in the part of the Christian calendar after the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. And at this time, it is always worthwhile, I think, to look at the reaction, the actions and reactions of people that surrounded Jesus after he has been crucified, and the things that they are doing and trying to cope with and grasp the enormity of what they have witnessed, what they have seen. So in keeping with that, last week we looked at the men on the road to Emmaus that Jesus appeared to and talked to, and we talked about a lot of that, how they were going through grief and how they were dealing with some really tough things. And we tried to get an understanding in our lives of why bad things happen. I know you all remember that. There's really no reason for me to do that refresher. I'm sure it was right at the forefront of your mind, right? This morning, I want us to look at one of the most interesting, or at least in my opinion, one of the most interesting narratives in the New Testament, and that is the discussion of Thomas. We all refer to him as Doubting Thomas. Our scripture is found in the book of John, chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. If you would like to, it's printed on the back of your bulletin, or you're welcome to look in your Bibles. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again the disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and then be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto Thomas, Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me and yet have believed. May God add to the reading of his scripture. Thomas had been one of the 12. He had traveled with Jesus. He had seen Jesus work miracles. He had seen all of Jesus' teaching. He was in the boat the night the storm came and he was about to sink. He saw Jesus calm the seas. He had been there. But he was also there when Jesus was brought before Pilate, when he was betrayed and led away. Thomas witnessed Jesus being tried and tortured, beaten, a crown of thorns pressed on his head, mocked, laughed at, ridiculed. Thomas had watched as Jesus had to carry his own cross up the hill to be crucified. He saw him there, and he saw them stick the sword in his side. He saw Jesus die and probably saw him taken down from the cross and buried. He had witnessed all of that. So I think maybe we should cut him just a little bit of slack. It would be hard to argue with that kind of evidence that you have personally seen. To believe that Jesus was alive was just too far-fetched to be believed. Well, there are other narratives that I want us to look at in the Bible, also that one could say the same thing about. Let's start with the book of Genesis chapter 6. And you know the narrative. I won't read it all to you. It is Noah and the ark. And you remember the world was such a wicked place that God said, the Bible says, every thought of a man's heart, every imagination was only evil continually. And so God came to Noah and said, I want you to build a boat. We're going to gather up two of every animal on earth. The ark was roughly 500 feet long, 80 feet wide, and 50 feet high. Noah nor anyone else at the time had ever built a ship this size. Noah had no power tools. He didn't command a large army of slaves like the Egyptians did when they built the pyramid. It was basically Noah and his sons. That seems to be an impossible task. Imagine if today you were commanded, I want you to go out and build this 500-foot-long vessel that's 80 feet wide and 50 feet high, and I want you to make the stalls and cages, etc., in it, and then I want you to go out and gather up two of every animal on earth and bring them and put them in the ark. That's just not possible. It's just not possible. I couldn't do that. I wouldn't even know where to start. I could fire up my trusty chainsaw and go cut a bunch of boat ark trees maybe, but turning them into an ark would be an impossible task. It's just not something an individual can do. And if you did get all of this boat built, this enormous structure, go out and gather up two of every animal on earth, male and female. Trust me, I have spent a good deal of my life with a high-powered rifle trying to down a single white-tailed deer at a time. And it's a lot of years I fail at doing it. I can't go out and catch two of them, male and female, and bring them in. And there is no way I could catch a lot of animals. Go out and try to catch a grizzly bear. You know, it's just not going to work. You're going to get eaten, probably, right? That sort of thing is just not possible. A lot of people would say, well, I don't believe. Just simply don't believe then. I have a good friend who told me one day, we were talking about Christianity. I spent a good deal of time trying to get him in church because I care for him. And he said, you know, I could believe except I can't get over the dinosaurs. I said, Mark, don't go to hell over some old bones. Really? You know, get past it. I don't understand. I can't tell you how Noah built the ark. And I cannot imagine gathering up two of every kind of animal. And I am sure there are loads of people out there who will tell you that's just not possible. It could not have happened. There are a lot of other narratives like this. There is one of three Hebrew children in the book of Daniel. They refused to fall down and worship King Nebuchadnezzar. They said, no, we will worship God, and God only will we worship. The king became so enraged, he had them thrown into a fiery furnace. Most of you, I'm sure, are familiar with that also. They heated the furnace seven times hotter than it had ever been. It was so hot, in fact, that the guards that threw the young men in there were killed from the heat. Yet when the king looked down, he saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking around in the flames, loosed, unharmed, and with them was Jesus, the Son of God. That's not possible. I mean, logically, rationally, that's not possible. I remember one time when I was a youngster, staying by myself for a short period of time, I got the brilliant idea that I could make myself French toast. I did pretty good until I left the skillet on the fire and it caught on fire. I went over and grabbed it and the grease sloshed out and landed on my bare foot. Wow, that hurt. I mean, that hurt. That's burned. Being thrown into a furnace alive, that's not possible. That's not even within reason. There are many other of these stories, especially surrounding Jesus. Matthew 1 says Jesus was born of a virgin. Go home and tell your parents that you know, my girlfriend, or if you're a lady, I'm pregnant and it's not me. I'm a virgin, right? They're not going to believe that. That's incredible. It is just not possible that a virgin could conceive and have a child of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 14, Jesus fed 5,000 people with five rolls, basically, and a couple of small fish. And not only that, they picked up baskets and baskets of leftovers after the feast was over. Not possible. Mark 2, Jesus heals a man that's paralyzed and told him, get up, take your bed, and go your way. John 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. His sister told Jesus, said, don't move the stone from away from the tomb. He stinks. He's been dead 4 days. You don't want to do that. Jesus said to him, come forth. And Lazarus came forth with the garments still on him. They had to take the grave clothes off. I can tell you today something even more incredible than all of these narratives, stories, whatever you want to call them. The idea that a man such as myself could ever possibly for one moment stand justified in the presence of a holy and almighty God. It's not possible. The man that I am, and I would consider myself a decent person, but let's don't kid ourselves. I've done wrong things. There are people who legitimately have been wronged by me. I know that. I have committed sin in my life. There is no way that I could stand before a holy God and be in any way justified or reconciled or any of those things. I could give away what little I own. I could spend the remainder of my life working in the most depressed, horrid ghetto that exists in the world, and it would not be enough to atone for the sin that's on my life. I could cry out in despair and grief so deep that my spirit would be completely broken and it would do nothing to save my eternal soul. That's just a reality. And it's not just me. That's the reality for you. The only possible way that I could ever be justified is for the perfect Son of God to have shed His blood as a sacrifice for my sin. Why on earth would God do that? I read after a Muslim author who was talking about Allah, and he said, didn't believe Christianity because he said, there is no way Allah would give up His own Son for human beings. And I think that's probably a logical, reasonable thought. But our God did. Our God gave His own Son for me and for you. John 3:16, the verse I hope we all learned in Sunday school. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So it brings the question, do I believe that Noah built the ark and gathered all of the animals? Yes, I do, 100%. Do I believe the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were thrown into a fiery furnace and stood up and walked around, and when they came out, they didn't even smell of smoke? Yes, I believe that 100%. I believe in the Apostles' Creed. We used to recite that a lot in churches and not as much anymore. Some of you may remember it. I believe. Those are the two most important words you can start with theologically. I believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Virgin Mary, or conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He arose from the dead, He ascended into heaven, and He sitteth at the right hand of God the Father. I believe. And that is salvation. I believe. Someone said once, reading this narrative, what if the story of Jesus is a lie? What if Jesus really was just a man? What if He was just somebody else? I had a theology school professor one time tell me that was the truth of it, that Jesus was just a man. Well, here's my response. If Jesus Christ is a lie, then my soul be damned to hell for eternity. I'm good with that. I believe Jesus. I believe Jesus. I believe every word. I believe every dot. Can I explain it logically? No, I cannot. Can I tell you, oh, here is the evidence? And I'm always amused, and it's okay to see people and books and what have you say, well, we have found this evidence, and this shows that Noah's Ark really rested on Mount Ararat. Okay, that's great. Some of them say, well, we have the shroud that was on Jesus' face when He died to prove that He was in the tomb, etc. That's great. I don't need any of that. I don't need any educated person to point out scientific or logical evidence that would convince me logically that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived, died, and was crucified for my sin, and rose from the dead. I don't need that. And you know why? I have the Spirit of Almighty God inside my life that tells me and bears witness to me these things are true. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. What does it mean to believe? It means that you take all of it and you believe what God's Word says. Not commentaries, not this person or that person, not whatever. You believe what the gospel of Jesus Christ tells you, and you believe it all. We live in a society today where people, I think about church and about Christianity, think of it as a buffet. You ever go through a buffet line and, you know, there's all the food laid out and you say, I like that, I'll take some of that. Ooh, I don't care much for that, I'll skip that. I like that, I don't like that. And you pick and choose what you want. If you want to be a Christian, it's not a buffet. You take it all or you take none of it. And what I choose to believe is irrelevant. I have heard people say, oh, at the end, everyone will be saved. God's not going to leave anybody going to hell. They're lying to you. There will be people, I am so sorry to say, who will leave this earth lost and bound for a devil's hell. Some say, well, how could God allow that to happen? My goodness, He has given His only Son to prevent that. He has given everything He had to save your soul. And what you have to do is believe, is really believe. So the question I'll leave you with this morning, do you believe? If you believe, it will change your life. If you believe, it will make you a different person. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. if you believe, you will be born again. If our musicians will come. If you want to follow Jesus this morning, right down here at these altars is where it starts. You have a choice to make. You can believe or you cannot. Choose you today who you will serve. But it is up to you, and you must believe.